As we hear from God this morning, we'll be considering Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through the first verse of chapter 4 in Philippians, and encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles, or you'll find that text on page 7 of your program as we read that now, and then on page 8, a place to follow along as we apply God's Word to our lives this morning. First, let's hear the Word of God from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, Father, we've been talking about spiritual battle, and we've been talking about how to stand firm. And here Paul exhorts us once again to do so. As your word speaks to us today, Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit. Show us those ways where we love them. Show us how to live as citizens of heaven. Show us the battle that rages in our hearts. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Give us the full armor of God. Help us to live lives of faith. Challenge us from your word. Feed our hearts and our souls. And give us the grace to not only hear your word, but to do it. That grace that comes only from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Speak to us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. No decision of the Ninth District Circuit Court of Appeals has been more controversial than their decision to remove the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance. The decision was met with furor that swept across the country. Outcries from Congress to conservative talk radio, email petitions, and the rest. 3 weeks ago, the Supreme Court handed down their ruling on the case, ironically, on Flag Day. And while the High Court left the words "under God" in the pledge for now, their reasoning was not that those words particularly belonged there, or even that it was constitutional to have them there. Their ruling that struck down the lower court's decision was based on the fact that the father, who had filed the suit on behalf of his daughter, had no legal standing to make the petition because he did not have legal custody of his daughter. Now, many have observed that this leaves the door wide open for another review in the future with an even stronger case. So, how about it? Are we one nation under God? I'm not talking about what the founding fathers' intent was. I'm talking about present day reality. And I'm not talking about those on the liberal end of the political spectrum who want to remove all mention of God from the public forum. Nor am I talking to atheists who rarely darken the door of a church, and I doubt many are here today. I am instead talking to those people who would be labeled as we would probably identify ourselves, as patriotic American Christians, living in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And here's the question I'm asking you today. Where is your loyalty? Are you patriotic? Are you loyal to your homeland? seemingly easy questions to answer on the 4th of July, aren't they? But the Bible challenges us to think more deeply. Loyal to what? To which homeland? Where is your heart? Are you loyal to the American dream as our culture now defines it? Owning a home, two nice cars in a double garage, consumer debt to finance your toys, children so busy that you never have a family meal together. Or do you realize, as the Bible says, that we are citizens of heaven? That as Christians, we're supposed to be aliens and strangers in the world. Do we live personally like we believe the Pledge of Allegiance when we affirm that we live under God? Or do our lives blend in and blind allegiance to the American way of life? Even if following the American dream compromises our loyalty to God and makes us live as traitors to our true citizenship in heaven. I'm not asking you to be disloyal to America. As my family could verify, I doubt that there is anyone who gets goosebumps at the sight of the flag or at the strains of the national anthem more quickly than I. But the question that challenges us from God's word this morning is this. To what extent, as Christians, can we be loyal to the American dream, at least as the American dream is now defined by our culture? You see, as Christians, we have, in a sense, a dual citizenship. We are citizens of America, yes, but citizens of heaven as well. And so part of the spiritual battle in which we engage as believers is a citizenship duel. We are often faced with choices whether to live as citizens of earth or citizens of heaven, to follow the dream of heaven or the American dream, to be aliens and strangers from a country called heaven, or to blend in with the culture around us. How do we make those decisions? How do we fight those battles? Those are the kinds of things we want to talk about this morning. And we begin with a warning that the Bible gives us through the words of the Apostle Paul, that loyalty to the here and now leads to destruction. In verse 19, he speaks of those whose mind is on earthly things. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to religious people who claim to be Christians. And he's saying there's really a choice. The first option he gives in verse 17, follow me and people who follow my example, who are pursuing Christ, instead of the mindset of verse 18, those who live as enemies of the cross, whose destiny is destruction, whose God is their stomach, whose glory is their shame, whose mind is on earthly things. There's a choice. Which lifestyle are we going to follow, that of Paul or that of these whose mind was set on earthly things, who ultimately, Paul says, their destiny is destruction, who are not really Christians, who are pretending to be, but whose hearts are really in love with the world instead of with the Savior. Speaking to one of the pastors that he has trained, Paul says in Titus 1:16, speaking of some in the church, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Jesus, as He speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, warns those who are listening to Him, among which are both believers and those who are following Him for other reasons. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, attending a church and listening to the words of Jesus and saying that you're a follower of His does not guarantee entrance into heaven. What guarantees entrance into heaven is what has gone on in your heart. Has your heart been changed? Has your love been transformed? Are you pursuing Jesus and the cross rather than this world? What are the telltale signs that your loyalty is to the here and now. Paul says, first of all, they pursue self-indulgence. He says they live as enemies of the cross. You see, the spirit of the cross is self-denial. Jesus said to his followers in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The spirit of the cross is one of sacrifice, of self-denial, of laying down your life, of losing your life so that you might gain it. That's what Jesus did. Left the glories of heaven to sacrifice himself for us. He did not pursue self-indulgence, but self-denial. We are called to do the same. Paul says of those who pursue self-indulgence that their God is their stomach. You know what they're talking about, don't you guys? Their God is their stomach. We pursue our appetites. But this is really talking about more than just a literal stomach. It's talking about all sorts of sensuality. We would proverbially say it more like wine, women, and song. Pursuing appetites. Our God is our stomach. Pursuing whatever we think will fill us up. The spirit of the cross is self-denial. Theirs is self-indulgence. Friends of the cross no longer live for what this world offers. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is saying, I'm beginning to follow Jesus with more and more passion, and I see in my life that I'm following the values of the world and worldliness of the things that the world has to offer less and less. Friends of the cross no longer live for what this world offers. Enemies of the cross love the world and what it promises. John says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Telltale sign of loyalty to the here and now, pursuing self-indulgence rather than self-sacrifice. Second, they pursue their shame. Verse 19 says it clearly, their glory is their shame. What should embarrass them, they boast about. As if they knew no better, proud of their pursuit of worldliness, claiming that it shows God's blessing on them even. And it is easy for us to compare ourselves to others and measure whether God loves us as much by what he has given us in terms of worldly possessions. And though God may bless us with worldly possessions, it is certainly not the measure by which we determine God's love for us. Nor is it the best promise that God makes. Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God calls us to loyalty to heaven, loyalty to the here and now. As a divided loyalty, we can't live in both places. Our hearts cannot be given to each. A decision must be made. There's a choice to make. What is it that we will pursue? We seem to be like people who are watching people drive over a cliff in a brand new Ferrari. And our thought is, boy, I wish I had a car like that. Because, you know, if I had a car like that, I could drive off that cliff. In style. Why do you want a Ferrari to drive off a cliff? Why do you want to live loyal to the here and now if it leads to destruction? Why do you want to invest in 70 years of this life if in doing so you give up eternity? I'm afraid that many who populate our churches have embraced the world's insanity by choosing a loyalty to the here and now. And now I go from preaching to meddling. Ask yourself a few questions. things, do worldly pursuits cause us to push out time to spend with God, to spend with our families at a meal or in family worship? Do worldly pursuits push out time for church activities and involvement with others and serving them? Do we find sports activities and other recreational pursuits more and more beginning to encroach on Sundays? So that first youth group and Covenant Kids goes, and then we have an excuse not to be at worship on Sunday morning. As the world pushes in, the choices get more difficult. Do we have financial obligations and debt, spending to have what everyone else has? That Ferrari, you know, that they're driving towards the cliff. Does that keep you from being able to give generously to God's work? Do you have very little left over after you've tried to keep up with the Joneses? And yet, isn't it true that all of us generally, when we're rationalizing in our minds, can find a reason to spend the time on this or the money on that? But when it comes time for God, we can always find an excuse not to. Could you even consider giving up the American dream to go and serve God in a culture, a different culture? I'm not perfect myself. Paul says that of himself as well. Not that I've already obtained this. I don't even know all the answers to gaining that balance in terms of how we use time and money. But I do know that we need to be struggling with those issues. And not just giving in. I'm not advocating a particular view of the Sabbath. I'm not advocating quitting all sports and leisure activities. And don't send me any emails or talk behind my back and say that that is what I said. It's not what I'm saying. I am asking you this. Are you struggling and sacrificing? Or are you conforming and caving? When you make decisions, when you choose priorities, you are establishing values and you're passing them on to your children. Do the choices sometimes come down and say, we will not do this or that because we have an obligation to God or to church or to His service, and we will follow Him instead, and we will sacrifice the world? Or do the decisions always come down, well, this is a special opportunity, this is something that only comes once in a lifetime, this is the only time we have to do this, so we'll sacrifice things that really matter? What does it say? Are you struggling and sacrificing? Are you conforming and caving? Is it a battle? Is it a battle? We can't be dual citizens until we're willing to engage in that citizenship duel, where we make decisions. Am I going to live as a citizen of heaven? Or am I going to set my mind exclusively on earthly things? If we determine that we will fight that duel, then number two clicks in. Loyalty to heaven leads to determination. To engage in this battle, you must have a determination that you will not compromise, that you will live by the values that are given to us in God's Word, that we will live, as Paul says we are in verse 20, we will live as if our citizenship is in heaven. And what better place is there to hail from? Yo, I'm from heaven. Philippi, to the city where the church was, to whom this letter was written, was a Roman colony in Greece. They took pride in that fact. We're not Greeks, we're Romans. We're Roman citizens. They brought their culture there, and they were proud of that. We understand that. When we Americans go abroad, we're obnoxious. Everybody knows that we're Americans. When Texans go out of the state, everyone knows that we're from Texas. What better place to hail from? Heaven! Heaven is where our citizenship is. Are you as proud of being a Christian as you are of being a Texan? Shame on you. We're colonial Christians, citizens of heaven. Aliens and strangers in this world. Paul says, "You whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown," that is how you should stand firm. Stand firm in this battle, this citizenship duel between these two worlds that we live in. It takes determination to engage in the battle. First of all, we must be determined to pursue self-denial, to not live as enemies of the cross, but to embrace it. When Jesus said in the verse I just read, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me," he was calling us to follow himself in self-sacrifice. And the next words are so important. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." Then listen to this question from Jesus. "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his very self?" We must be determined to pursue self-denial. There's a better investment than living out the insanity of living for 70 years on this earth and forfeiting eternity. That is insane. Paul says in verse 18, "I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, instead of envying those who are deceived by worldliness, we ought to grieve for them." To weep for them, as Paul did, that they're deceived. They're living in insanity of investing in 70 years and forfeiting eternity. How sad. And yet we envy them. We must be determined to pursue self-denial. We are determined to pursue what's significant. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about Abraham. "By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And then speaking of those who lived by faith, it says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Will you live in tents? Will you live as aliens and strangers? Rather than trying to establish a city here, when your citizenship is in heaven, will you live for where you belong? We must be determined to pursue what's significant. We're called to follow the example of these faithful men and women, to live by faith, to look to the future, to pursue what counts, to be transformed. To be transformed spiritually, Paul says, we eagerly await a Savior from there. From where? From heaven, your homeland. You're waiting for Jesus to come back and take you to where you belong. That's what you're eagerly waiting for. That's our anticipation and our expectation. And it's that expectation that makes our lives transform. John in 1 John 3 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." As we eagerly await Jesus to come back from heaven and take us to where we belong, what are we doing? We're getting ready to live in our home. We're purifying ourselves just like Jesus. We're laying down our lives like Jesus. We're living self-sacrificing lives instead of self-indulgent lives just like Jesus, who will also transform us not only spiritually but physically. It says in verse 21, that when He appears by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, He's going to transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like Him in His glorious body. He's going to give us a body that's suited to live perfectly forever in a perfect place, the place where we belong. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what happens after these 70 years. That's where our treasure needs to be. That's where our heart needs to be. To be determined to pursue what's really significant. Jim Elliot, a missionary who was killed by Aki Indians as he tried to reach them with the gospel, said this great quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We're proud to be from Texas. We have a loyalty. We know what that's like. There's no other place like Texas. Nobody else brags about being from any other state like Texas. There are Texas stores. Then to a lot of states, I've never seen a Tennessee store. Never seen ice cubes in the shape of Hawaii. And if they were, they would just look like pieces of ice. We need to be proud to be from heaven and sad for people who aren't. You know, there are two kinds of people, don't you? People that were born in Texas and people who wish they were. That should be our feeling about heaven. We should be sharing the gospel with people for whom we're sad. Sad that they might be driving a brand new Ferrari, but they're headed straight for a cliff and to their own destruction. To not envy them, but to pity them. And to take the gospel to them and say there's something better to live for. And that's what I'm living for. If we're from heaven, then shouldn't we talk with a heavenly drawl? Shouldn't we walk with a heavenly gait? What does it look like? I'll read you what it looks like. It's in Colossians 3. You can read it later if you'd like. Colossians 3, 1 through 14 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its Creator. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." That's how to talk with a heavenly drawl, to walk with a heavenly gait, to dress like a person from heaven, so that people know that we're from there. We should be sad for people who aren't going. We should talk and walk like we're from there. And we should transform our culture then. One person at a time. Beginning with things like the action step at the bottom of your program. Try a little self-denial. This is a very little self-denial. This is a first baby step. You can build on it. This week. But it doesn't need to stop with this week. Make a deliberate choice to deny yourself something. Here's some ideas. A meal? Ouch. A TV show? You got to be kidding. Reading the paper? Time playing video games? Oh no, it's a youth application. And spend 15 minutes. That could be 30. You can make it 45. Praying and asking God to change our culture. There are some ideas for things to pray about in our culture. There's many other things. Ask for him to change you. Ask him to make you capable of denying yourself, of giving you that grace that you need. God calls us to serve our King to do that.